Please turn for our text to the book of Jude. I'm going to begin at the third verse. We're focusing on the verses 12 through 15. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. Here begins our text at the 12th verse. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So far, the reading of God's holy word. In the history of the church, God has periodically raised up men and women who stood head and shoulders above others with respect to spiritual vitality and zeal for the glory of God. He raised up Augustine in the early church, who resisted the heretic Pelagius, who denied the doctrine of original sin. It is said that Augustine's writings have been influential in nearly every period of church history. He also raised up Athanasius in the early church, who resisted the heretic Arius. Arius denied the divinity of Christ. Athanasius labored diligently and suffered greatly, but he would not throw in the towel. He was persistent in defending the true biblical doctrine of the person of Christ. He was a spiritual giant. God also raised up such people as John Wycliffe. He was known today as what? The morning star of the Reformation. He disputed the primacy of the Pope, proclaimed the absolute authority of the Bible, and argued that every man has a right to examine the Bible for himself, in which case the scriptures had to be translated into the common language. He began the first translation of the Bible from Latin into English. It is said that Wycliffe's teachings lived on and proved to be the rumblings of a disturbance later to erupt into the Reformation. We could also mention how God raised up John Huss, the great reformers, John Bunyan, John Eliot, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, Gladys Aylward, and many others, spiritual giants. They were all men and women who stood above their peers in spiritual devotion. And we remember them today because of their love for Christ and their faithful service to Him. Well, in the history of redemption, God also periodically raised up men and women who stood head and shoulders above others in their generation. They stood head and shoulders above their peers with respect to their spiritual commitment and walk with God. One of these exceptional individuals was a man named Enoch. When you read Genesis 3 through 7, you trace the development of the human race and the terrible consequences of sin. The downward spiral of sin is revealed. However, one thing that particularly stands out in that time period is the contrast between the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth, which culminates in the seventh generation. There is a stark contrast in the seventh generation. The line of Seth and the line of Cain are completely opposite. Lamech, in the line of Cain, the seventh from Adam, is an arrogant sinner. Genesis 4 shows him to be not only polygamous, but also a murderer. Lamech had no shame whatsoever. He boasted of his murder and had no fear of the judgment of God. Enoch, on the other hand, was radically different from Lamech. Enoch was also the seventh from Adam, only through the line of Seth. While Lamech was an arrogant murderer, Scripture says of Enoch that he walked with God 300 years. While Lamech was a sin-loving, bloodthirsty man, Enoch was a sin-hating believer. Enoch had a right relationship with God. He believed the messianic promises, and through faith in the promised Messiah, he walked with God. He had fellowship with Him. When we read the genealogy of Genesis 5, we notice that it loses its regularity when it comes to Enoch, right? There is a phrase in Genesis 5 that is repeated over and over again. What is it, children? And he died, and he died, and he died. Seth lived 912 years, and he died. Enoch lived 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 962 years, and he died. The genealogy reminds us of the word of the Lord to Adam, "You shall surely die." The repeated phrase in the genealogy would not have existed were it not for the sin of Adam. Through Adam's transgression came death. The wages of sin is death. But the genealogy of Genesis 5 loses its regularity when it comes to verses 21 through 24. The repetition of the phrase, "and he died," is replaced with the words, "and he was not, for God took him." Enoch's earthly life was not concluded in the same way as everyone else's in this genealogy. Hebrews 11 says that Enoch was taken away or taken up so that he did not see death. By a special act of God, he entered the presence of the Lord without having to experience the curse of death. Enoch was a very unique individual who lived in close communion with the Lord. He walked with God 300 years. Now, our text for this morning tells us something about Enoch that we would not know from the pages of the Old Testament. Genesis says that he walked with God. Hebrews 11 says that he was taken up by God. But Jude 14 adds that he also prophesied for God. Enoch was a prophet, and as a prophet, he proclaimed the judgment of the Lord that would surely fall upon false teachers. This morning we want to consider Enoch's prophecy. In verses 12 to 15, false teachers are vividly described and prophetically denounced. Vividly described and prophetically denounced. We've already seen some of the strong warnings that Jude issued regarding false teachers. They had crept into the church unnoticed, and they were doing serious damage to the fellowship of believers. Jude called them dreamers. They claimed to have revelatory dreams and visionary experiences, but they were phony visionaries. In verse 8, Jude said that these dreamers, what? Defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. And in verse 10, Jude compared them to unreasoning animals. They claimed to be enlightened, but they were as ignorant as brute beasts. In verse 11, Jude pronounced woes upon them, like Cain, Balaam, and Korah of the Old Testament. All false teachers and their followers will perish. Woe to them. Now, in our text for this morning, Jude vividly described these men using metaphors from nature. He compared them to hidden reefs, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves, and wandering stars. Let's go through these briefly, one at a time. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 12. Verse 12. These are hidden reefs at your love feast. As they feast with you, without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Hidden reefs are underwater coral formations that can be extremely dangerous for ships. When a ship hits a hidden reef, it might tear the bottom of the ship open and cause the vessel to sink. Jude was telling his readers that as a hidden reef endangers a ship, so their love feasts were threatened by the presence of false teachers. False teachers who have not been recognized as false teachers are like hidden reefs waiting to shipwreck the unwary. In the early church, believers gathered together for times of instruction and encouragement from the Word. They would gather to worship, to be taught from the Word, and to be nourished and refreshed through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This was often concluded with a fellowship meal, much like our potluck dinners. These times of fellowship were called the love feasts. The love feasts. They were wonderful opportunities to celebrate the love of Christ for them, their love for Christ, and their love for one another because of their bond in Christ. But these love feasts were threatened by the presence of false teachers. They were endangered in the same way that a hidden reef endangers a ship. Verse 12 says, they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. The love feasts were opportunities for believers to love and serve one another, but the false shepherds were guilty of serving only themselves. Brothers and sisters, when you read Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, you get an idea of what happened to some of the love feasts of the early church. Keep your finger in at Jude and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. The Lord's Supper, which was meant to be a feast of love and unity in Christ, a feast through which believers were strengthened in their faith and drawn together because of the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ, that wonderful feast was sadly corrupted in the Corinthian church. Look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. You see what happened to some of the love feasts? They were horribly corrupted through greed, disorder, and even drunkenness. Instead of sharing together in warm fellowship and genuine worship, they spent their time quarreling. The celebration of the Lord's Supper became a mockery. It was far removed from what the Lord Jesus intended it to be. Some were coming early and eating before the rest of the congregation arrived. They gorged themselves and became drunk. And when the others arrived, they had nothing to eat and went away hungry. And so they mocked the very purpose of the occasion, which was to express harmony and unity among those who were purchased by Christ. By the sacrifice of Jesus, they were made one body. The Lord's Supper was meant to express the unity of the church redeemed in Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Paul told the Corinthians that their conduct was disgraceful. If they intended to selfishly indulge themselves, they might as well stay home. If they had no love, why have a love feast? The Corinthians were grievously profaning that holy, beautiful, unifying sacrament of the Lord. And that is what Jude was concerned about here in verse 12. Let's go back to Jude. The false shepherds were hidden reefs in their love feasts. They were unseen and unnoticed dangers. But as hidden reefs ripped open the hulls of ships so that they sank, so the false teachers endangered the love feasts. They cared only about themselves, not about the church of Jesus Christ, shepherds feeding themselves. Second, Jude compared the false teachers not only to hidden reefs, but also to waterless clouds. Look again to verse 12b. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds. Why does Jude compare them to waterless clouds? Palestine is often very hot. Rain is extremely important for the crops. When clouds appear in the sky, they promise to bring with them refreshing showers for the dry and thirsty land. How disappointing it would be when the clouds would pass over without producing any rain. They arrived at the promise of rain, but failed to deliver. That is what false shepherds are like. They promise much, but they do not deliver. They do not refresh weary souls. They come in God's name, but they have nothing from God to offer. Their teaching is supposedly advanced and enlightened, but it is nothing to satisfy the child of God with respect to the nourishment of his spiritual life. A teacher can sound very profound and educated, very professional and scholarly, and yet offer no refreshment from God. They promise rain, but fail to produce waterless clouds. Third, they are also compared to fruitless trees. Verse 12 says they are fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Autumn was when the farmer expected the tree's fruit to be ripe for the picking. He expected to harvest the final crops of the year. Autumn trees without fruit were good for nothing. That is what these shepherds were like. They had barren lives when they should have been fruitful. They were like the barren fig tree of Jesus' parable. They lack the spiritual fruitfulness that is so crucial in the church of Jesus Christ. Jude described these fruitless trees as being twice dead, uprooted. by nature, they have no life in them, and they have been uprooted from the soil of Christ, who alone can make us fruitful. They're like trees that have been pulled out of the ground, disconnected from the life-giving water that should ordinarily flow through its roots. They produce no fruit, neither in themselves nor in their followers. The fruit of holy lives is absent. The fruit of loving, devoted service to the Master is non-existent. The fruit of love for God's people, love for the Church of Christ, is lacking. They have nothing positive to show for their labors. They are hidden reefs. They are waterless clouds. And they are fruitless trees. Fourth, Jude also compared them to wild waves. Go to verse 13. They are wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. When the waves roll in, they can look very beautiful, right? But after a storm, the raging waves leave the shore covered in debris and filthy scum. Like the raging waves of the sea, false teachers leave ruined lives behind them. The debris, scum, and mire on the seashore is a graphic picture of what false shepherds produce. As the raging waves dump rubbish on the seashore, so false teachers dump rubbish into the church. It is possible and probable that Jude was alluding to Isaiah 57, verse 20, where the prophet said, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt." The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. False teachers appear to have much to offer. Like waves on the sea, they can appear to be energetic and lively and powerful, but they leave behind mire and dirt that defile the Church of Jesus Christ. And finally, Jude not only compared them to hidden reefs, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, and wild waves, but he also compared them to wandering stars. Verse 13 says, "They are wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Jude may be saying that some planets cannot be trusted for navigational purposes because they wander through the heavens. Because they wander about the universe, they are not a reliable guide for those who navigate by them. As wandering planets are not trustworthy for navigational purposes, so false teachers are unreliable guides for the Christian life and for the Church of Jesus Christ. They lead God's people astray. It is also possible that Jude is talking about shooting stars that flash across the sky. They provide a moment of light, but the light is very short-lived. They blaze for a moment only to vanish without a trace. False teachers can enter the church with a promise of spiritual light. And for a time, they appear to provide light for the people of God. But it is nothing more than a momentary flash, and it soon vanishes without a trace. And for them is reserved the gloom of utter darkness forever, the eternal darkness of hell. Brothers and sisters, whether Jude is referring to wandering planets that are unreliable for navigational purposes or shooting stars that blaze for a moment and vanish, either way, it provides an apt illustration of those who mislead the people of God and drag their followers with them to the blackness and darkness of hell forever. Now, congregation, when you consider Jude's description of these false shepherds, it is striking how different they are from the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. They are like hidden rocks that rip open the hulls of ships. But Jesus is the rock of our salvation. They are like waterless clouds that provide no rain, but Jesus provides living water for the thirsty soul. They are like fruitless trees, utterly dead and barren, but Jesus is a fruitful tree of life. They are like wild waves whose waters cast mire and dirt, but Jesus leads us beside still waters. They are like wandering stars who lead their followers to everlasting darkness, but Jesus is the bright and morning star who brings his people into the light of his presence. How we need to reject false teachers and follow the true teacher, the true shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you following him? Are you following him? But then secondly, in our text, false teachers are not only vividly described, but they are also prophetically denounced. Prophetically denounced. Look with me, please, to verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." As I said, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was a prophet. Already before the universal flood in Genesis, Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come to judge the kind of teacher spoken of by Jude. Some of the Old Testament prophets were given remarkable revelations from the Lord, and Enoch was certainly one of them. His prophecy was not recorded in the Old Testament, but the Spirit of the Lord guided Jude to borrow a quote from 1 Enoch, an apocryphal book that was not part of the inspired Old Testament canon. We saw a similar thing last week when we looked at verse 9. Verse 9 appears to have been drawn from Jewish literature called the Assumption of Moses. The Assumption of Moses did not belong to the canon of Holy Scripture, yet Jude made reference to it because the Spirit of God allowed him to do so. Although the Assumption of Moses and 1 Enoch were not divinely inspired, these portions quoted by Jude were accurate and historically valid. And Jude's first century readers were well acquainted with them. They were highly respected writings. We saw last week that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also periodically cited non-biblical sources to bolster his argument. He quoted other sources, even though those sources do not themselves belong in the canon of Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit, the ultimate author, is free to quote other sources and to make those words part of God's word. So Enoch, the seventh from Adam, spoke of the coming of the Lord. Notice how he described it, verse 14b. Have a look. "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." Holy ones is probably a reference to the angels, the angelic hosts that will accompany the Lord's return. Jesus said in Matthew 25:31 that the Son of Man will come in all his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit down on the throne of his glory. Matthew 24 says that he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Congregation, just imagine. Just imagine, 10,000s, thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. What an awesome day that will be. If two angels descending from heaven at the resurrection of Jesus could cause a great earthquake, imagine what thousands upon thousands of his holy ones are capable of doing. If one angel slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night during the reign of Hezekiah, imagine what thousands upon thousands are capable of doing. coming of the Lord will certainly be a coming in great glory and majesty. Enoch declared that on that great and glorious day, the Lord will execute judgment and convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds. The books will be opened, and every transgression of God's righteous law will be revealed. Dear friends, Enoch's prophecy was a very solemn one. Ungodly sinners who have spoken harshly against the Lord will be convicted and declared guilty. Verse 15 emphasizes that all evildoers will be judged. You notice that there? The word all is repeated four times for emphasis. No one will be missed or overlooked. All the false teachers that Jude spoke of in this epistle will be dealt with on that day. They will be exposed, their sins will be laid bare, and they will be condemned. The final sentence will be eternal punishment in hell. Notice how verse 15 uses the word ungodly four times. Ungodly, 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 ungodly. You see it there? They were teachers in the church. Yet from God's perspective, they were ungodly. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Enoch was able to gaze through the corridors of time and see that these ungodly men would be dealt with. As God judged ungodly people in the days of Noah for their ungodly deeds, which they had committed in an ungodly way, so he will judge all ungodly teachers at the return of Jesus. In the days of Noah, God sent the universal destruction of the flood. And when Jesus returns, there will be a final universal judgment. The prophecy of Enoch, quoted by Jude in verse 15, is a warning to all false teachers and those who choose to follow them. A day of judgment is coming, a day when ungodly sinners must give an account before a holy God. One theologian said, I quote, "There is something quite chilling about a section of the Bible like this. It is almost impossible to read it without our blood running cold. But is this not exactly what it was meant to do?" Jude is not scaremongering. Neither is he engaging in the character assassination of those with whom he cannot agree. He is simply declaring the truth. In a way that is perfectly consistent with the rest of God's word, he is warning those who are spiritual con artists that it is ultimately God who does not judge by appearances, but who looks on the heart with whom they must reckon. It is ultimately God with whom they must reckon. Their final punishment comes because of their ungodly actions and ungodly speech. Their works and their words revealed the ungodliness of their hearts. Jude is saying to his readers, listen, this is serious business. I want you to understand that these false teachers will be condemned. And if you follow them, you will be condemned as well. How utterly foolish these false teachers are, and how utterly foolish are their disciples. Judgment day is coming. It is on God's calendar, and he will not change his mind. The angels who assisted the Lord at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai will also accompany the Lord when lawbreakers are judged on that day. Matthew 13, 41 says, listen, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Apostle Paul repeated the same thing when he wrote to the Thessalonians, The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same angels who delivered the law at Mount Sinai will accompany the Lord when lawbreakers are judged on the last day. Congregation, what a sharp contrast there is between the prophet Enoch and the false teachers in the book of Jude. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." After 300 years of walking with God, the prophet Enoch was taken up from earth to heaven to be with his Lord. He was brought into the loving presence of God without dying. God carried him across the river of death, the river that divides this world from the world to come. God transferred him, translated him, picked him up and carried him over and put him on the other shore. In a marvelous way, the Lord took the prophet to himself without Enoch experiencing death. Hebrews 11 says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Through faith, he did not face death, but was automatically transferred to glory. One moment he was walking with God on earth, and the next moment he was joyfully walking with God in heaven. He walked with God in this life, and he walked with God into eternity. Enoch lived a life of complete surrender. It was a life of unbroken fellowship. He is a beautiful example of the effectiveness of faith in obtaining the benefits of God. His translation to glory was a manifestation of divine favor. Enoch passed from this life into eternal life because he lived by faith in the promises of God. And congregation, in Enoch, we have a wonderful preview of what will happen to believers who are yet alive when Jesus returns. Those who are alive will be taken directly to heaven. Just as Enoch did not see death, so believers who are yet alive at his return will not see death. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Yes, in Enoch, we have a preview of what will happen to all God's children who are yet alive when Jesus returns. People of God, what an incredible contrast the Word of God gives us between the prophet Enoch and the false teachers spoken of in Jude's epistle. Enoch was loved by God. These teachers will be forsaken by God. Enoch trusted the messianic promises. These teachers denied the Lord Jesus. Enoch prophesied by the Spirit of God. These teachers prophesied falsely. Enoch entered the presence of God by his grace and received the unspeakable joy of eternal life. These teachers will stand before the judge and receive the unimaginable horrors of eternal condemnation. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all. And so Jude's message to the people of God is this: don't be deceived by false teachers. They are hidden reefs, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves, and wandering stars. If you follow them, you will perish with them. like Enoch, you must live by faith in the promises of God and embrace the only Savior. And then, like Enoch, you will be received into the loving presence of God. Like Enoch, you must believe the gospel. Trust the cross of Jesus. And then, like Enoch, you will enjoy fellowship and communion with God in the everlasting kingdom of righteousness. Trust the cross of Jesus. Let's pray.